are lopsided today, aren't we? If I tend to look over here more, don't be offended, you know. So. I wanted to welcome everyone here to Sabbath Services. You know, I was commenting about this before services, and you probably noticed the table squeaks a little bit. I think it's a level of inspiration is what I think it'll be. So we'll use the table quite a bit today, so to keep you awake. If I see someone nodding off, I'll just, you know, get the table squeaking here. I'm not the special music, or the hymn, as far as that goes. I know Mr. Ashley announced that, and I did make it clear to him about we were going to have the hymn and then the sermon. But anyway, I wanted to give something to you. If any of you like history and enjoy it, and I think even particularly during this time of the year, knowing some of the sequence of events of how the Exodus occurred, you know, most of modern Christianity thinks that the Exodus happened somewhere around 1290. And so what happens is, with that little window of 1290, none of the archaeological finds make any sense. They just don't fall into place right. Several years ago, a gentleman named David Roll wrote a book, and it's now out of print, but remarkably now, there are quite a few of these starting to hit the market. And some of them are library copies because, you know, once you see a biblical quest on here, you know, the fascination for something out of the Bible isn't there. I do have some extra copies that I procured. If you have an interest in historical things, linking them together with the Bible, I have one as a gift for you. So just come see me. I have one and had that opportunity to get a couple copies this week. We know that there are basic issues that are very critical in our life. Forgiveness is one of them. We focus a lot on that during this time of the year. Brethren, where would we be without forgiveness? Where would we be without the sacrifice of Jesus Christ? You know, this whole Passover season focuses on that. And I know we have had some articles and letters on the internet from the United Church of God that have focused on it. And I was already fairly well into this already. So I just determined to go forward with it. And I know that you could have two or three people talk about the same subject and we'll all hit it from different areas. And I know for me personally, in my life in the past, you know, forgiveness is really an important thing. You know, God has given us his scriptures so that we can all know our personal needs and how they can be met. And God does this in a particular area in Matthew 6 in the sample prayer. And forgiveness is talked about there. And if we turn to Matthew 6, if you'll follow along with me here, Matthew 6, and we'll read verse 12. And this is so important. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. The debt that is described here is a Greek word, and I always like going into those words to find out exactly what they mean, because sometimes the English word doesn't actually focus on what I think it is. But here, the word debt is the word ophelima, O-P-H-E-I-L-E-M-A, ophelima. Its definition is something that is owed. You owe something. It's a legal obligation that requires a payment. It cannot slide. It must be made. So Luke also goes on to give a explanation of the sample prayer in Luke 11 and verse 4. Let's look there. Interestingly enough, Luke in the writing here in the book of Luke uses a different Greek word. Let's look here in Luke 11 verse 4. Interesting though that there is a different word used for this. And in Luke 11 and verse 4 it says, "And forgive us of our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." So the word here that is talked about, sin, it's a Greek word, and it's the word hamartia. Hamartia, its definition is, and you've heard this before, it means to miss the mark. To miss the mark. So whether we use the word hamartia or ophelema, we know that a payment has to be made. Has to be made. We know this is true of sin, don't we? We know it's so very true, and we know from the scripture of Romans 6 and verse 23, the wages, you might put this word in there, the payment of sin is death. The payment of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So sin requires a payment of death. This is our legal obligation. When we read through the accounts of Matthew and Luke, we see that the attitude that is looked for in our prayers is one of humbly approaching God and acknowledging our faults. We focus probably a little bit more on that during this time of the year, but it's something that we should do all the time. We understand that in our life, when we examine it, and we're going through this examination of our life right now, that we have failed in certain areas. For myself, I can identify some of these where I have failed. So we must be in this attitude that we talked about, this one of humility, humbly approaching God and acknowledging our faults so that we receive justification and can continue to receive God's grace. We see this, and let's look here in Luke 18. Let's turn there, if you will, with me. Luke 18. We're going to read a little parable here that Jesus has recorded. Let's look here in Luke 18, and we'll start in verse 10, I believe. Luke 18, starting in verse 10. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. So he's deferring from himself any wrong, pointing the finger at someone else, and the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you. Well, I just read that, not like other men. Let's go on here in verse 12. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, the one that he had been pointing the finger at, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. So Jesus tells us here, and here's a compilation of all of this, this example. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified. We know that justification is necessary for the forgiveness of sins rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So in this parable, the Pharisee thought that the publican was worthless. Not worth much. He's rather looking at himself. The Pharisee did not see any faults in himself. There was not any acknowledging of faults, and there was no humility or meekness. He did not see that hamartia, that sin. He didn't see that ophelema, that debt that he needed to pay, that needed to be paid for himself. So the important thing that we see here that I read in this last verse, I believe it was verse 14, was that the publican was made right, he was justified, the Pharisee never acknowledged his need for forgiveness. He never acknowledged that he was wrong, nor did he have mercy on the tax collector. In our life, God understands that we as humans do not always do things perfectly. I don't know if any of you had a perfect week this week, but we find that at times we just do not do things perfectly, and we turn away from a situation where could have acted better, could have done things better, but at least we're acknowledging that and identifying what we need to do. What are the conditions of forgiveness that the Bible points out? First point would be we must confess our sins for forgiveness. We must confess our sins for forgiveness. We know that in Psalms 32 and verse 5, I'll read this here for you. David is telling us that I acknowledge my sin unto you, and mine iniquity have I not hid. Nothing ignored, not pointing the fault at someone else. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. He's acknowledging that. What else must we do for the forgiveness of sins? And this is so integral, brethren. We must forgive others. We must forgive others. I don't think there is one of us sitting here that has not gone through a circumstance this year where you've had to ask forgiveness of something you've done. Oops, I made this mistake. Please forgive me for what I've done. We've all gone through this. We are all in the same situation. I know myself, I have had to. And going back to Matthew 6 and verse 12, we are reiterating this again. Forgive us of our debts, and more importantly, as we forgive our debtors. Also, if we want forgiveness from God, we must forgive others. Forgiveness is an implementation, of mercy. Very important. Mercy must be within us. Sometimes this forgiveness of others is hard to do. You know, I've had these experiences myself. Depends on the situation you're in. Sometimes it's hard to do. We should always have a forgiving attitude and a willingness to immediately forgive upon repentance of that person. This can be the start of any reconciliation process, brethren. You know, a lot of times if we would just, you know, hit that right away and get it taken care of and address the issue, it wouldn't, accelerate sometimes to levels that it does. So we must never develop and harbor grudges against another person. We are told this in this following verse. Let's look here in Leviticus 19, if you will, with me. Leviticus 19, let's look here in verse 18. We're told here in this verse, you shall not, and I put this kind of an emphasis for myself, you shall never avenge, you shall never punish or get even. What do we want to do as human beings? We want to get even. We want to level the ground. We want to make things right ourselves. But we are told here we are to not avenge or not punish or get even nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So in all of our dealings with people, we are to hate the sin. Yes, you know, Mr. Armstrong told us time and time again, hate the sin, not the sinner. It's a difficult thing for us as human beings at times, isn't it? If we begin to hate the sinner and develop resentment against the sinner, then we find ourselves in a position where we might not be able to forgive the sinner when he or she does repent. I think you can understand that, can't you? In situations where you've addressed them immediately, taken care of them, these things can get worked out. But if time goes on, it seems to accelerate and it's harder for this issue to be worked out. Further harboring of grudges against someone is not spiritually or physically healthy for us. You know, we dwell upon it. We think about it. We think of how the wrong has been done. And it can affect us physically, can't it? I know for myself that is true. It can deprive us of the inner peace and joy of God, which we as Christians are supposed to have. Now, how are we as Christians supposed to be framed in our mind and how we feel towards our fellow man, towards the people that we deal with? I'm going to read a couple of examples there, and you know what they are, but let's just reiterate them. We are to have a peace of mind, a joy within us. I'll give you a couple examples. I'll read them for you. You can write them down and look at them later. But John 14 and verse 27. peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Don't let it be fearful. Be peaceful. God will give you that help. Also in John chapter 15 and verse 11, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Here's another good verse about the frame of mind that a Christian is to have. John 16 and verse 24. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. Yes, we do have tests and trials, but we still should be asking God for that inner joy, that inner peace that should be within each and every one of us. And I'll read just one final verse that deals with peace and deals with our frame of mind that we are to strive for as each and every Christian, and that is Colossians 3 and verse 15. In Colossians 3 and verse 15, we are told here, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, in your inner being, how you think, how you feel, to the which also you are called in one body, and be you thankful. So God is looking for joy. He's looking for peace in us. He's looking for both of these elements. It is that joy and peace that radiates out from us, because it is how you feel in your mind and in your being, how you are. It shows in your expressions of your face. God wants us to have that, and he will help us if we are lacking. I know at times when I've been under distress and people have brought it to my attention, you look like you're lacking in the joy of God. You look like you're distraught over something. I've had to examine myself and say, God, I need more help in having this inner peace, this inner joy, to apply that in my life. In our examples of life, we know that God is always, yes, always willing and ready to forgive. You know, this is very important. We must be that way too, brethren. God is always willing and ready to forgive. We must develop it in our relationships with others. We must always strive for peace. We must do everything for that goal in our mind and dealing with others. You know, sometimes those are hard to implement, but if it's our focus, if we're striving to do that in a situation, we can get on top of this, and we can be a better Christian and a better example. You know, our example and how we deal with others and these issues of forgiveness, how we do it may be a key element in helping others to repent, to draw closer to you rather than shun and force them away from you. So let's keep in mind another series of scriptures on this mind that we should have within us. I'm just going to read these off for you. You can read these verses later, but I want to go forward and just, you know, set the pace for how we should be thinking, what our mindset should be, what our attitude should be. Matthew 5 and verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Paul tells us in Romans 12 and verse 18, I'm going to rattle these off for you so that we can progress forward with this. If it be possible, as much as lies within you. So this should be our focus. This should be our efforts. Obviously, it doesn't work in every situation, but we as Christians should have this focus of living peaceably with all men. This is our focus. This is our effort. It should be. Also in Romans 14 and verse 19, he reiterates this here again. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace. Do the things that we do make for peace? make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify one another. See, the focus is off ourself, striving to edify another person, making peace, to follow those examples that the Bible gives us. Also in Hebrews 12 and verse 14, I'll finish reiterating about this. But in Hebrews 12 and verse 14, I'll read this for you. Follow peace with all men. Doesn't just say some. It says all men is our effort and our focus. And holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. So we must always realize that God is the only one who can forgive sin. And going over this, this is very interesting, brethren. Yes, we can forgive someone, but it is only God who can forgive sin. It is only God who can forgive sin. We can forgive someone of actions and deeds, but it is only God who can eliminate that sin. Eliminate it. Do away with it. How is that? It was by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, his shed blood. We don't have that perfect sacrifice, but yet God wants us to have that mentality that he has, and he wants us to be thinking about how we can have the same attitude that he has in forgiving sin. Now, sometimes we might have the opinion that we are to be a doormat in the situations of life and just take the abuse of others with no actions. You know, I'm not saying all of this just to be that type of person. We are to act in a swift manner, and as I expressed earlier, the sooner we deal with an issue between us, the more likelihood that hard feelings will be eliminated and bitterness will not happen. Let's look at Matthew 18. Matthew 18, and this little few verses here talks about reconciliation. And we'll see that, yes, there are situations where we can't reconcile as much as we'd like to, as much as we make these godly principles when one party does not want to enter into this forgiveness, then we are going to have a situation here that is shown in Matthew 18. Matthew 18, starting in verse 15. It's the area of reconciliation. Moreover, if your brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he shall hear you, you shall gain your brother. But if he will not hear you, so we go on to what else happens here, then take with thee one or two more. And that's someone that would know of the situation. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Now, say that doesn't work out. It doesn't work out well. In fact, it escalates, and it doesn't have a remedy there. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. You know, for years we have used this as the administration to step into the situation. I think there are times and when we as a congregation, as a church, can help facilitate those things. The word that's used here for church is ecclesia. It's not so much administrative, as I'm finding by the explanation, but it is the religious body. Yes, it could include the administration, but I think that it could include all of us as members learning to work these things out. So let's go on here. But if he neglect to hear the church or the ecclesia, let him be unto you as a heathen man and a publican. You know, these are the frustrating things of life, aren't they? If all of your efforts have failed, then we are to treat this person as an unclean person, as I'm finding in the scripture. Someone who is disfellowshipped from the community of the body of Christ. It is God's instruction, isn't it? Now, does that mean that we hate them? What do we do then? What do we do next in this situation? Upon repentance, and that is a possibility that later on, repentance would occur, And because we have acted in the right frame of mind that we have stipulated and talked about, that it will be easier to restore such a person that is talked about in Galatians 6 and verse 1. So, brethren, having a forgiving attitude requires sometimes giving the benefit of the doubt. You know, we don't always have to be extremely always 100% right. Sometimes there are differences of perspective on any given issue. Only God can look into the heart of the person. Ask God in the situation. Even God loves this world, even we are to love our enemies who do wrong to us. Now, the perfect example that I find in the Bible, of course, is Jesus Christ. But the next example I would find from there is the example of Joseph. I wish I could take the time to go through it all, but I can't. Joseph, here at 17 years of age, we find back in Genesis chapter 37. He was 17 years of age, and he was the favorite of his father. And being the favorite, he was experiencing some things that really got him into trouble. He was a tattletale for his brothers. Joseph's dad, Jacob, favored Joseph above all the brothers. And Joseph would bring this information. Oh, they're not doing this right, or they're doing this situation wrong. And so there was a chasm that built here between Joseph and his brothers. To even make this chasm be wider, Joseph had some dreams, and he wanted to express to his brothers and to his family, you know, I've had these dreams. Think about what I've seen here, or what I've dreamt. I'm going to go back here to Genesis 37. I'll just kind of do a wide synopsis of this as I skip along through the chapter. So he dreamed a dream, and he told this to his brothers, and his brothers thought, you know, you're talking about us being subservient to you, bowing down to you. There was these sheaves round about this other sheaf that would bow down to it, and his brothers took offense to it. I'm reading here in Genesis 37 and approximately verses 7 and 8. And then in verse 9, Joseph dreamed another dream and told it to his brothers and said, look, I have dreamed another dream at this time. The sun, the moon, the 11 stars bowed down to me. Well, his father became offended here. His brothers were even more offended over this. They're seeing this as all of the family members bowing down, being subservient to Joseph. So time goes on, and the brothers found a way to get rid of Joseph. And, you know, initially they were going to kill Joseph, but they decided to put him in this pit, took away his coat, put blood all over it, and later on they're going to tell their father that he'd been killed by a wild animal. You know, Reuben himself was the one who stopped this issue from going and escalating to where they would kill Joseph. And along comes the Ishmaelites in verse 25 of chapter 37. And they were on their way to Egypt. They were selling things. Joseph was sold and goes into Egypt. So he was sold to Potiphar, an officer. Things didn't go too well for Joseph right off the bat. Put in prison. He spent a good share of his life there. Things not going too well. You know, for Joseph, he could have harbored, you know, bad feelings as to what had occurred here. But he didn't. He was tempted, you know, by his master's wife. And, you know, here he is in prison. Well, when he's released, and we'll go forward here in time, we'll go forward in time to see that Joseph is released out. Years had passed. Joseph is probably of the age of about 30. Quite a few years have elapsed, about 13 years. From slavery to release from prison, and Joseph is now of this mature age of 30. In Genesis verse 4 or chapter 45, I'm just going to paraphrase the verses here, verses 1 through 15. Joseph did not seek to cause harm to his brothers. You know, he could have had this mentality, let's get even, but he didn't. We see his example that there was no Ophelima wanting to have this debt paid, no Hamartia not wanting that sin to be taken care of and placed upon those brothers that had given him this penalty. You know what really kind of rights Joseph in all of this is this verse in Genesis 50 and verse 15. If you'll read there with me, Genesis 50 and verse 15. I think Joseph had this mentality, but this kind of seals it right here. Genesis 50 and verse 15. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will perhaps now hate us and will certainly repay us all the evil which we did unto him. So they're fearful. They still remembered these situations of what they have done. You know, maybe you teased or you did bad things to your brothers or sisters when they were young. You know, I think they probably still remember some of those things. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, your father did command before he died, saying. And going on to verse 17, so shall you say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of your brethren and their sin, for they did unto you, excuse me, evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of your servants, your brothers, of the God of your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke. You know, he was touched. It affected him. And we see that Joseph did have the right frame of mind, what we should have as Christians. You know, sometimes we need to remind one another of the necessity of forgiveness, don't we? Sometimes we need to have, you know, someone like our wife or a friend and tell us the issue of forgiveness needs to be there. So God is the one that does the judging, and Joseph did not want to take God's place in this judging. And more importantly, Joseph saw something that was so important. He saw the big picture of what was going on here. And I wouldn't doubt that God maybe had told him this and expressed to him this, but in verse 20 of Genesis 15, but as for you, you thought evil against me. He's telling his brothers, but God meant it unto good, to bring it to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. The issue was bigger than Joseph, wasn't it? It was bigger than his brothers. He saw the big picture. Joseph saw God's master plan as a greater issue than what he went through. In verse 21, now therefore fear not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly unto them. So Joseph's example of mercy and forgiveness is preserved to show us how important, brethren, how important it is to forgive others. Even Joseph's forgiveness brought blessings to those who wronged him. Even Joseph's forgiveness brought blessings to those who wronged him. Let's go through some points right now, some reasons for forgiveness. Let's focus on a few of these today. Number one, critical reasons for forgiveness. Number one, it's necessary for maintaining a right relationship with God. It's necessary for maintaining a right relationship with God. We know that sin cuts man off from God, doesn't it? It cuts us off from God. From the beginning of civilization, Adam and Eve started the trend where man was cut off from God. Sin must be removed before that relationship between us and God can be mended. The debt, the Ophelima, has to be paid. We don't have to pay our own debt, which is so important in all of this. In fact, we can't, can we? We don't have a life that we could give that would be perfect, that could remove the debt that needs to be paid. It has to be paid by another, one who is perfect and who has paid the price. It's Jesus Christ, isn't it? He's the only one that could, you know, meet the mark of what needs to be done. Going back to Matthew 6 and verse 13, let's look here. I'm going to focus in a little different avenue than sometimes what we look at this verse. Matthew 6 and verse 13. This verse goes on to tell us, and lead us not into temptation. Yes, this is very important. But deliver us from evil. Could that evil be us implementing something upon somebody else? Sometimes we look at this verse and think the evil is something that's coming towards us. But could it be that we need God's help so we don't implement evil upon someone else? For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, we are told here, forever. So could the delivering from evil be a request to be forgiving towards others and not bring retribution on them, brethren? We could focus on it in that way. In fact, we go on to verse 14 of Matthew 6. For if you forgive, and I want to circle that word if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. That's a big verse. It's a big verse. Matthew 6 and verse 15, if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So retribution, the penalty of our sins, could be applied to us. How we act, how we treat others. Of course, it can be evil coming towards us too. So it could be applied to us. We would receive the punishment for our sins if we acted improperly, and we know that punishment is death. So we know that by the issue of us forgiving others, we erase our debts, brethren. It is part of it. It's not that our life that we live is so righteous that it forgives us, but God has made it a part of the puzzle where when we forgive others, God forgives us. I think that's huge. It's large in the issue of salvation. We erase those debts by forgiveness. But brethren, how many times do we forgive? How many times do we forgive? Let's look here in Matthew 18 and verse 21. You know, Peter gives this example, and God inspires this to show us. How many times do we forgive someone when they wrong us time and time again? Matthew 18 and verse 21. Then came Peter to him and says, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Till seven times? Is that the level Jesus said unto him, I say not unto you until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Now, what does this all mean? I'll give you a couple of explanations that I found that were fairly fascinating. In Barnes' notes on the Bible, this explanation of these two verses is, till seven times the Jews taught that a man was to forgive another three times, but not the fourth. You know, three times is as far as we're going to go, the fourth. No, no way. Peter more than doubled this. He said seven times, didn't he? So rather than three, now it's seven, he more than doubled this and asked whether forgiveness was to be exercised to so great an extent. I say not unto you, as I read from Barnes' notes, until seven times, but until 70 times seven. The meaning is that we are not to limit our forgiveness to any fixed number of times. Not any fixed number of times. It is our duty to declare that we forgive him and to entreat him accordingly if he does not ask us to forgive him, yet we are not at liberty to follow him with revenge and malice, but we are still to treat him kindly and to do him good. I wanted to also read a little excerpt from Clark's commentary. Now, one year I bought a bunch of commentaries at the feast, and I thought this is really going to add to all of my biblical knowledge and information. Very few times do I get worthy items out of the commentaries, but I'll read here something that I thought was very good. In Clark's commentary on the Bible, and I believe it's dealing with forgiveness, we see this. He makes this comment. sinful man who is exposed to the stroke of divine justice should be abundant in forgiveness, especially as the merciful only shall find mercy. The sum 70 times 7 makes 490. You probably were doing your math there or have it in your notes. Now, an offense properly such is that which is given wantonly, maliciously, and without any provocation. But here is what is, I thought, very fascinating. It is my opinion that let a man search ever so accurately, he will not find that he has received. You personally were asking how many times we are to forgive someone else. Think about how many times this has occurred in your life. Could you count up 490 times that this has occurred where you gave forgiveness to someone else? I think that's interesting. He will not find that he has received during the whole course of his life 490 such offenses. I don't think I could count that many up. That's why it's so important to forgive beyond those things that we could count or enumerate. Let's go on here to Matthew 18 and verse 23. There we go now into the parable of the unforgiving servant. This mentality is to be within us, as we see here. In Matthew 18, verse 23, therefore, is the kingdom of heaven like unto a certain king which would take account of his servants? So here's this king, and when he had began to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. Kind of hard to understand what that is, but in today's dollars, it would be equivalent of $7 to $10 million. He owes this leader, this king, this amount of money. But as he was not able to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold. And it's not only just him that owed the money, the head of the household that is going to be sold to pay this back, but his wife, his children, all that he had, all his possessions, everything would be wiped out that payment would be made. So the entire family, the entire estate, if you will, was there to pay the debt back to the king. The servant, going on in verse 26, therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay you. And this Lord, this king, was very merciful, he says here. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out, so he's had this issue forgiven, this $7 to $10 million. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. What is that amount? In today's money, it would be less than $10 from all that I can figure out. He owed him less than $10, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me, you know, what you owe. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all of it. And he would not, and went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. Others heard of this. We see in verse 31, his fellow servants saw what he had done. And they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Probably would have been better if they had just went right directly to that person. Would have been the biblical example, wouldn't it? But they went to the king, the Lord. And the Lord, then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt. That's $7 to $10 million, and you're quibbling over less than $10. Should not thou also have had compassion on your fellow servant, even as I had pity on you? He didn't learn anything through this example, did he? He hadn't remembered all that he had been forgiven. And his Lord was angry and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you if from your hearts, and here's the focus for us, if from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. Yes, we read the story of these two people, actually three when you include the Lord, having this problem, but is switched upon us that we are to forgive everyone from our heart all their trespasses. We as Christians are to have compassion and mercy. We should forgive from the heart because we want to forgive, brethren, because we want to forgive. We don't want anything to create a problem. We don't want anything standing in the way of anyone else in achieving salvation. If we show mercy, we shall receive mercy. If we show mercy, we shall receive mercy. Kind of a conditional thing here going on, isn't it? As we forgive, we don't have to pay the penalty for our sins. Very wonderful, the caveat that is here. In Matthew 5 and verse 7, I'll read this for you. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. As you forgive someone else, God will forgive you of all the debts and penalties that are there. Also in Micah 7 and verse 18, I'll just read this for you so we can move on. Who is a God like unto you that pardons iniquity and passes by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? Yes, it was talking about Israel here, but we can relate this to us. He retains not his anger forever because he delights in mercy. He delights in mercy. So God delights in mercy more than anger. When we realize our debt that we have incurred, we realize that God does not want his people to suffer. He's not out to just push us into the ground and destroy us. He wants us to make it into his kingdom. Now, here is how God delights in forgiveness and looks forward to it. To where we forgive others and others forgive us, and where we go to God and ask for forgiveness of our sins. In Psalms 103, let's look here. Psalms 103 and verse 2. We'll start there. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. You know, when you think of all that David had done in his life, his sins that we could enumerate and go over, he himself, as he went before God, understood the mercy of God, the forgiveness of God. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, not just some, all your iniquities, and who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. I'm going to skip forward here to verse 8 in Psalms 103. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger. So we can apply this to how we deal with our fellow man. How God is dealing with us is how we should deal with our fellow man. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous. That means he abounds in mercy. Probably can't even measure the amount, the mercy that God has upon us. He will not always complain, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. What are we to receive for our sin? Death. He's given us the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to pay for that. Going on to verse 11, for as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. Brethren, who are you most merciful to and forgiving? Who? Probably is to your family, probably to your children. You know, it is a wonderful experience in life when you have some difficulty with maybe your child or children, and they come to you in that loving attitude and knowing that they've done wrong and want forgiveness. Is forgiveness an issue that we even give to our wife? And wives to their husbands, to your friends, to everyone in God's church? There's no limit here, is there? But these are our closest relationships that we should have mercy upon. I'm going to skip here to verse 17 of Psalms 103. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. It's going to go on to different generations, to such as keep his covenant. So here is a something God is requiring us to keep his covenant, and those that remember his commandments to do these. In these last two verses, we see that God has qualifications and conditions on who he gives his mercy to. Forgiveness requires reverence towards God and a change of conduct on our part, and we see that we are to be obedient to God. We must do it God's way. God gives us this instruction. Now, forgiveness also carries a responsibility. A responsibility. If we see wrong in a brother, we are to let him know. It's a responsibility, isn't it? Maybe he is doing it in ignorance, something wrong, doesn't understand the level, how critical it is what he's doing. If he repents, once you show him, forgive him, brethren. Forgive him. God is saying that we need to erase the slate of sin. You know, sometimes those are hard, aren't they? They're in our mind. They're etched there. It's a hard thing to do at times, depending on how the circumstance has affected you. At times, we take a wrong done against us, and we make a memorial of it by chiseling it in stone, rather than putting it on a chalkboard where we can erase it. We make a monument of it in our minds. So we need to put other things in front of it, be forgiving of one another. God extends forgiveness to those who recognize their sins and turn away from doing it. Forgiveness comes to those who turn away from sin. He turns away from his evil way. A change happens. And we saw through the verses that we have gone over that God is anxious to forgive, anxious to reconcile mankind back to him. I had a couple more verses here that talk about how abundant God is in mercy, but I'm going to skip over this. So we must forgive to have a right relationship with God. Forgive as God forgives. Let's go on to the second point. Forgiveness is a requirement for heartfelt prayer. Forgiveness is a requirement for heartfelt prayer. We see in Mark 11 and verse 25, and this is Mark's version here of the sample prayer. And when you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, kind of all-inclusive, isn't it? Against anyone, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you of your trespasses. So when we pray, if we have anything against anyone, we are to forgive him. Have mercy, compassion, and forgiveness. Not forgiving affects our contact with God, our prayers, our contact with him. Sometimes we have a difficult time with forgiveness. It has scarred us in some way and hurt us so very deeply, and we find it hard to forgive. These things can happen in life. They're real. At this time, we need to ask God to help us understand that individual who has so deeply hurt us. You may search for biblical examples. Pray for those examples that you will know how to act and ask for the mind of God to be within you. God is generous, abundant, and merciful, willing to forgive. So should we be, brethren. Ask God to help you release the malice and hurt from you, to change your mind, the hurt that you have there. Sometimes we need God's help to have compassion on that individual, one who has deeply hurt us. Years ago, I found out through a relative that someone had hurt my daughter. And I knew where they lived. And I knew who they were. And I drove up to their house. And I thought I was going to go up there and knock on the door and make things right. We can't do that. We can't do that. We have to be forgiving. I can't make that sin go away, but I can make love be put in its place and go on from there. You know, maybe someday, maybe in the world tomorrow, maybe in a time later, I may have the opportunity of dealing with that person. You may have that opportunity too for people that have hurt you in your life. We're told here in verse 26, we're already in Mark 11, but if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. Forgiveness is part of answered prayer. You know, I didn't want my prayers to be hindered. I don't want to hinder my opportunity of salvation just because I would do something foolish, something crazy, something dumb. Let's go to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. Last time I was here, I tried to look up this verse and I failed to do it. I'm going to give it to you this time. Ephesians 4. We'll start out in verse 1. It tells us there, and this kind of sets the pace. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. We are called to be kings and priests, to be a part of God's church, to be something different than the rest of the world. Now, what does this mean? What is it? Let's skip down here to verse 29, the verses I couldn't find. Chapter 4, verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. It's important that we guard our words, isn't it? Sometimes these issues of people being offended is because something wrong came out of our mouth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of our mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit. And as I was trying to express last time I was here, how would we lessen getting more of God's Holy Spirit? How could we lessen it and maybe lose it? Well, he tells us here in verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and loud speaking, is what that word clamor means, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. These things can hinder God's Holy Spirit. And he goes on to tell us, and be you kind to one another. Kind to one another, tender-hearted, positive words, isn't it? Forgiving one another. Forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Now, we were back in Colossians earlier. Let's go back there again. I have a couple more verses there in Colossians 3 as we go forward here. Colossians 3. Got my notes all mixed up here. Here we go. Colossians 3, and we'll start in verse 12. So this tells us here the mentality, the mind that we are to have. Put on, therefore, in verse 12, Colossians 3 and verse 12, put therefore on as the elect of God, holy and beloved, the bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another. Maybe they're having a bad day, things aren't going as well as they would like, and you come upon the scene. Forbear one another. Put up with one another. Forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, also do you. These are Christ's words. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. So Jesus told us to forgive. Then we should forgive so that resentment does not build up in our minds. Resentment leads to bitterness, which negatively affects our emotions, and this can affect our prayers. Let's go on to another important point. Point number 3. Forgiveness helps us better understand the love of God. We've actually touched on some of this here. But forgiveness helps us better understand the love of God. how he forgives us. The love of God is the genuine exhibition of concern for the welfare of others. It is required of all those who are the elect. Each and every one of us that have been baptized are considered to be the elect. In Galatians 5 and verse 14, we are given this instruction here. In Galatians 5 and verse 14, the basic essence of the law, of what we are to be doing. Yes, the commandments could be spelled out in all 10 of them, but here is the essence of them all towards God or towards our fellow man. For all the law is fulfilled in one word. That one word is love. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. How you want to be treated in regards to this, you should treat them. In this verse, we are instructed to love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as you would want to be loved. You know, we all desire mercy, don't we? We all desire mercy. We should desire to give it. To be forgiving. So God showed us love and mercy by selecting us to follow him. And there are plenty of people in this world he could have chosen, isn't there? But God, out of his great mercy, chose us. So we need to show great love. I'm going to go forward here. So forgiveness helps us better understand the love of God. Let me go forward here a little bit. Let's go on to point number four. Point number four. Forgiveness helps us grow in righteousness. Forgiveness helps us grow in righteousness. Let's look here at Proverbs 21 and verse 21. Proverbs 21 and verse 21. He that follows after righteousness and mercy finds life. Finds life, righteousness, and honor. So it's important that we apply these aspects of what we've been talking about today in forgiveness. If you follow righteousness and mercy, you will find life. It's not just physical life. Yes, we can have success today, but eternal life. If you will, turn with me to 1 John 1 and verse 8. We'll read a couple of verses here. 1 John 1 and verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, and as we're going through this time of the year, we know that's not the case, is it? We deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all our righteousness. We should act like God does towards us. We should act to others as God acts towards us. So I'm going to turn to one more verse here, 2 Peter 3 and verse 18. Sometimes I focus a little bit on one aspect of this verse more than the other, but in relationship to forgiveness, we see here in 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, but grow in grace. Now that word means special favor, and that's what I want to focus on. We are to grow in this. Yes, we are to, and in knowledge of our Lord, but in regards to this sermon, let's grow in grace towards others as we see God grow, you know, apply grace to us. And what will happen? To him will be the glory for now and forever. Let's do one more final point on forgiveness. Forgiveness prevents us from being offended. It can prevent us from being offended. I'm going to quote from Matthew 24 and verse 10. We've quoted this here lately in some of the sermons where it talks about many shall be offended. It's a time of great difficulty and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. So we see that in forgiveness is like a safety valve that bleeds off this emotion. And when there is not forgiveness, you probably know from your own situation and circumstance that emotion starts to erupt and rile. Well, forgiveness bleeds off that emotion, helps that to be released. That emotion, that anger can blind us. Brethren, we must forgive. Let's look here, if you will, with me in Luke 17. We're coming close here to the end. Luke 17. And we'll look at verse 1. Then he said unto his disciples, it is impossible that no offenses will come. We're always going to have offenses or difficulties, you know, whether it's at work, in our family, in society, but woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and cast into the sea than we should offend one of these little ones. So we must be careful in our conversation, what we do. Take heed to yourself. That means be sure to think about what you need to do. Don't be offended. If your brother trespasses against you, rebuke him. Does that mean you harshly deal with him? Not so. I feel like the meaning of this word means to admonish, to be kind and gentle to him. And if he repents, forgive him. Going on to verse 4, and if he trespasses against you 7 times, and 7 times in a day, turn again to you, saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. So these steps help us in not being offended. If this happens, brethren, if your brother asks for forgiveness, let him know that he is forgiven. I know in situations that I've been in, I may not have done this exactly perfectly, but I think this would be helpful. Let him know that he is forgiven. If he asks for forgiveness, say the words, don't let it be assumed, brethren, I forgive you of what you are asking forgiveness of. Tell him that you have released him from this issue. In being released, the slate is clean and he is forgiven. The fuse that has been lit has been put out, no longer can go any further. You know, offenses come as a test for us. It was a test for Joseph, wasn't it? But he didn't let it ruin him. How will you react in the next offense that comes to you, brethren? Hopefully we can apply these principles to where we can mend these things, we can be forgiving of one another, where we can strengthen one another. Joseph understood this. Joseph forgave his brothers. Joseph looked at the finished product, what was going to happen later. He saw God's hand in it. See that in yours, your situation, brethren. I wanted to read this verse, and I found it particularly interesting from the New Revised Standard. And it's Proverbs 19 and verse 11. And I'll read these words because you may not have that particular version. In regards to forgiveness, it tells us this. Those with good sense are slow to anger. And it is to their glory to overlook an offense or to forgive. I thought that was really remarkable words, how that was written. So in conclusion, brethren, forgiveness is necessary for maintaining a right relationship with God. We went over some of these verses. Forgiveness is a requirement for heartfelt prayer. We don't want our prayers to be hindered. Forgiveness helps us better understand the love of God, how he forgives us, how immense it is. We need to apply that to others. Forgiveness helps us grow in righteousness. Forgiveness prevents us from being offended. Brethren, especially during this time of the year, we are so thankful that God has forgiven us. Make sure that you strive to forgive one another. If you have difficulty in it, ask for God's help. Look for examples in the Bible. If you read over this example that Joseph went through, I think that's a perfect example to look through. But we must focus on forgiveness continually.